And as we move forward this morning, in the fourth warning passage of Hebrews, and we will resume in chapter 10 at verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. As we resume there, we might think, for the purpose of setting up a bit of analogy, we might think in terms of having, over a period of time past, prepared ourselves for some kind of daunting challenge, some kind of daunting task. We might think in the way, if we go back to our academic years, or young people who are still in them, we might think in terms of a very important exam that is scheduled for, let's say, next week. And up to this point, you've done quite well in that class. You performed well previous exams. You've studied hard. You've conscientiously prepared for this one. But then on the night before the exam, there's some kind of foolish enticement that comes before you. Maybe to go out and join some friends the night before that will take you out into the late hours. Maybe even engaging in some foolish activity. Well, what does that do? Well, it jeopardizes what you work for. You're jeopardizing your past record, your preparation for what is about to be before you, by an ill-timed night of leisure. And you end up throwing away your past academic accomplishments in that class, your preparation, you forfeit what was just there within your reach. Now, the following, for the purpose of analogy, is purely hypothetical, tongue in cheek. Suppose you determined to return to the body weight that was your body weight when you were in the best physical condition of your life. And just suppose that on this Lord's Day morning, you were 0.7 pounds from reaching it. Just supposing. And further, tomorrow, it's quite possible that you'll drive through the intersection where your favorite bakery is located. And that bakery has some outstanding apple fritters and cinnamon buns amidst an abundance of other pastries. Well, the same thing can happen. You can go into that bakery and gorge yourself. And the next day, you probably will not be within 0.7 pounds of your goal. Nor when you go to the doctor next Thursday. That's hypothetical too, tongue in cheek. The point in both is refuse the enticement and stay the course. Don't forfeit your record, your resume, your history, academically, career-wise. Maybe there's a daunting task at work, and you have a work record that speaks of your capacity to engage it and to execute it. But again, some kind of enticement could throw you off the trail. Refuse the enticement, stay the course, finish well. Well, brethren, I hope something like that train of thought, it won't be exact, but something like that illustrates this morning the connection between Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34, and where we resume at verse 35. As we have seen, notwithstanding the alarming beginning of the first warning passage, verses 26 to 31 of this chapter, the writer was aware of the past faithfulness of his readers, and aware of their resume of faith and perseverance. He is optimistic that they will not shrink back to destruction, but they are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Follow now as I read, beginning at verse 32. But remember the former days. That is that difficult period in the church's past when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. That is, you had a history then of persevering under great trial, opposition, and loss. You faithfully bore the tribulations. And the specifics of them are then detailed partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. In the language of another, regarding the very end of verse 34, the joyfulness with which these Hebrew Christians had endured the deprivation of worldly goods rather than deny the Lord who had bought them showed that they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. In other words, going back to an earlier section of this letter, chapter 6 and verse 18, the hope set before them enabled them to cheerfully accept the unjust thievery of their earthly possessions, their affections, to use the language of Paul to the Colossians, were set on things above. To use Paul's language with the Philippians, upon their citizenship in heaven. And that being the case, instead of turning bitter they could joyfully accept what admittedly for an American professing Christian is probably almost unthinkable. The unjust thievery with no redress of his possessions. Well, in summary, these brethren had a resume. This was not a rookie church. They had a history of faith, a record of perseverance and faithfulness during great trial. They had already overcome and endured much. And as we move forward this morning, we could summarize what is to follow. Don't quit now. Press on in the ways of your former days. Add to your resume. Don't turn back. Don't erase or expunge or cancel or nullify your profession and practice of confidence in and courageous identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Following the matter of remembering your past, we come now, verses 35 and 36, that I'm summarizing under this heading, stay the course. Resolutely continue on, press on the narrow way that leads to life. Stay the course. And then the fourth warning passage will conclude verses 37 through 39, summarized in this way, live by faith. Stay the course, that's our concern this morning. Live by faith. Well, brethren, now the first of the two headings, follow by way of exposition. Beginning at verse 35. Therefore, little grammar, nothing new. Underlying the therefore is a very communicative conjunction that signifies that something follows from what has preceded. The conjunction translated therefore announces a conclusion based upon what has been said. We could paraphrase this conjunction. Consequently, these things being so, specifically, that you have already endured a great conflict of suffering. In view of your history of endurance during your former days, now here's the consequence, here's the conclusion. It is, do not throw away your confidence. Now let us note in verse 35, the term translated confidence. For the fourth time in the Hebrew letter, it appears. This is the fourth of four. And as has been expounded in the past, the basic sense of the underlying word is a confidence or freedom in speaking. Now, this fundamental sense is evident in how the underlying term is used. Well, I'll excerpt from some passages in the book of Acts. Acts 2:29. Brethren, I, Peter, may confidently, literally, with confidence say. And there he's preaching his Pentecostal sermon. In Acts 4 at verse 13, after what has been said in the previous verses. The crowd, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, the confidence of their setting out, of Peter's setting out specifically, the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, no other name under heaven given among men by which you may be saved. And then in that same chapter at verse 29, "And now, Lord, grant that thy servants may speak thy word with all confidence," same term as we find in Hebrews 10:35. And then in Acts 4:31, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word with," and the NAS translates, "with boldness," same term. Well, again, that's all to say, and other verses could be used, that the term translated here in verse 35, translated confidence, fundamentally has this sense of liberty, boldness, freedom in speaking. Obviously, underlying that is confidence in the one spoken of. So we don't separate the two things. Well, going back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Which may well refer to persevering in our courageous confession of Christ as our only hope. Publicly identifying with Christ as the one for whom we live and the one in whom is our hope. Hebrews 4 at verse 16 was the second occurrence of the term in this book. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." What's the sense there? In consequence of our great high priest, his effectual sacrifice, his prevailing intercession, with confidence or upon the merits of his righteousness, let us in faith continue drawing near to the throne of grace, to our gracious, wise, and omnipotent God, assured of our acceptance by him, and there with confidence, openly, plainly, freely pour out our hearts to him, petitioning for two things: mercy and grace to help. A summary of the necessities of the Christian life. We don't have to go crawling up to that throne of grace, cowering at that throne of grace. We come with confidence, with the liberty to tell our gracious, omnipotent God what's on our minds and hearts. And then we have come upon the term in Hebrews 10 at verse 19. "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Certain access, liberty of expression in the very presence of God wrought by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Well, here is our fourth occasion. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." Note what is translated, "do not throw away." It's a term used, I think, only one other time in our New Testaments, used in connection with throwing off a garment. It is used in Mark 10 at verse 50, a blind Bartimaeus, and casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Do not throw away your confidence by turning back, by falling away now. Don't cast off your record of confident faith in Christ, your trust in Him, your courageous and bold confession of Him, your open identification with Him. Don't throw off the confident access that you have had in your Father's presence, having had the privilege of bearing your heart, your needs, and desires to Him. Don't forfeit your loyalty. Don't cast off and throw away your years of faithfulness by forsaking Him now. You've been under pressure before. You've been persecuted before. You've been discouraged before. You've been afraid before. And you have endured before. Stay the course. Stay the course you've begun to tread. Be stewards of the heritage that by grace you built. And rather, I want to bring this into another, but I believe related dimension with respect to our even smaller church. Our corporate confidence the body of truth that summarizes our confession, that summarizes what we have believed, what we have professed, well, it's found in the London Confession. And with respect to ecclesiology, a digest of it in our Constitution. Under the pressure of what is trendy and what is appealing, and what is fashionable, and what is convenient, and with the discouragement of our church continuing to bleed, and with new brands of Calvinism popular in the church marketplace, are we going to throw away our confidence? I have an answer for that. I hope you do. Are we going to be assimilated into the popular and the casual and the have it on your own terms kind of church life, where it seems any standard is called legalistic? No cost, no cross-bearing. I hope we haven't come this far to answer that question, yes. The answer must be no. We are not going to be assimilated. With however small our band gets, and it's getting smaller, and it may get smaller yet, let's resolve to go forward firmly and graciously, holding fast our confidence, being more not less of who we have been. Now, that's not to say not being teachable. We must be teachable, ever reforming. And if that means our wounds are mortal, I say it's better to die corporately than to throw away our confidence. Yes, it would be sad, but it would be better. Better to die than to throw away our confidence and be assimilated into what's out there. I'm speaking, I hope, for more than myself, but I am emphatically speaking for myself. I have no intention of throwing away our confidence. And I believe I have reckoned with what that may mean in the months ahead. Well, returning to our text, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The term reward is used one other time in the Hebrew letter in the next chapter, at verse 26 of Moses, who considered, quote, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, what reward is being signified? Well, I would offer that the reward is set forth in the New Testament in various terms. The reward could be described in a general summary way in the language of 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be at home with the Lord. Or in the language of Philippians 1:23, to be with Christ. Or in the language of 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. Or in the language of 1 Peter 1:4, that inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Or in the language of John 3:16, eternal life. Whatever the description, understand that it is a reward not based on merit or works by the one rewarded, but it is the reward of grace. It is a reward procured by Christ and bestowed by Christ. Listen to the words of William Tyndale. All that I do and suffer is but the way to the reward. It's what must be encountered on the narrow way that leads to life, and not the deserving thereof. Christ is Lord over all, and whatsoever any man will have of God, he must have it freely given him for Christ's sake. Now to have heaven for mine own deserving is my own praise and not Christ. For I cannot have it by favor and grace in Christ and by my own merits also. For free giving and deserving cannot stand together. It's the reward of grace. Yes, a reward and a great motive, a strong encouragement to stay the course. But at the end of the day, it is all of Christ. The wherewithal to stay the course, the wherewithal to live for Christ, and the reward he has procured and will bestow upon his people. Now, what is needed? What is needed if we're going to stay the course? Or in the language of prohibition, what's needed if we are if we do not throw away our confidence? Well, verse 35 answers. Therefore, verse 36, excuse me, for you have need of endurance. What is needed to stay and finish the course? What is needed to take possession of the reward of grace? What is needed is endurance. You have need of endurance. So when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now this is the same word found and expounded in the past hour in James 5:11. You've heard of the endurance of Job. Same word. Depending on your English reading or translation, it may read, authorized in 01 ASV, patience. It may read steadfastness. The Amplified, steadfast patience and endurance. J.B. Phillips, patient endurance. However read, however translated, it is the summary word for the hortatory section of the Hebrew letter. The noun here in verse 36, endurance, we'll come upon it again in chapter 12 at verse 1, read already. Let us run with, same term, endurance, the race that is set before us. In its verbal form, back in verse 32 of this chapter, you endured a great conflict of suffering. And in chapter 12 at verse 2, it is used in its verbal form of Jesus, who endured the cross. And at verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility. Seems a bit redundant to explain the term again, but here goes. This term found in very significant Roman text, a New Testament text, such as Romans 5, 3 and 4, James 1, 3 and 4, means literally remaining under. It is a term that signifies the quality of patiently, without complaint, without grumbling, remaining under a load of difficulty, trial, pressing circumstance, wearisome routine of duty, and yet remaining constant and steady and faithful and hopeful and resolute, persevering without losing heart, without quitting, notwithstanding the strain, the discouragements, the fatigue, staying the course. That's what the term means. Pressing on, faithfully pressing on, notwithstanding obstacles and adversities and losses and pains that exhaust you and dishearten you. William Carey's notable statement connects with this. I can do one thing. Anybody remember the one thing Carey said he could do? Plod. Plod. Well, we'd all like to plod like William Carey. I can do one thing. Plod. Plod means to move forward laboriously and slowly. And that is what each and all of us must do. Steadily, resolutely plodding, pressing onward, moving forward, bearing our troubles, bearing our discouragements, our setbacks, our weariness individually and corporately. Perseverance is a believing, hopeful, courageous, determined pressing onward, all the while the persevering Christian's not a stoic, The persevering Christian, the persevering church is sensible to pain and grief and fatigue. And yet in the language of Hebrews 12:1, runs with endurance the race set before him, fixing his eyes on Jesus. It is a staying of the course enabled by, sustained by, cultivated in the context of vital communion with Christ. We're not talking about carnal, human, clenched teeth, clenched fist, endurance done in the strength of the flesh. That's not sufficient for the kind of race we've begun. The eyes of faith must be set upon the one who endured the cross. The soul considering him, that our perseverance might be spirit-wrought, hopeful, sustained by the grace and the power and faith in and the life of the Lord Jesus. It's endurance that arises from vital union with Christ. You have need of endurance. Question can be asked, from what does that need arise? Well, the answer to that's pretty obvious here for the Hebrew Christians. In their case, and in the immediate context, it arose from this great conflict of suffering, with the specifics detailed in verses 33 and 34. I'm going to add some other answers to my question. From what does the need for endurance arise? Well, perhaps we would all begin with our answer. It arises from our own struggle with remaining sin. Where perhaps we have resolved never again. And it doesn't take until tomorrow. To come to grips with the discouragement that the same thing, we've fallen again. Our own struggle with remaining sin, defeat, failure, relative to sins which have dogged and defeated us. And we identify with the apostle, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? The answer is not to quit. The answer is keep fighting. Keep warring. We have need of endurance. To stay the course in the face of our remaining sin. From what does this need of endurance arise? Well, I know this next is not theoretical for some of you. It arises from heartbreaking disappointments within the context of your own marriages, the context of your own parental careers, where you're threatened to be overwhelmed with discouragement and heartache. That's not theory. I know for more than one of you, that's very real. And in the face of it, you have need of endurance. Speaking corporately, from what does the need for endurance arise? Well, here's another possibility. from lingering smallness and getting ever smaller in our church. The breakdown of relationships, departures from our ranks. In our increasingly uncertain future as a viable church. We've got to face that. It's a hard reality, but it's got to be faced. I won't belabor why, but it must be faced. From what does the need for endurance arise? Well, speaking more broadly, it arises from the opposition to and the rejection of the distinctives of doctrine and practice. That knew a kind of revival in what we would call today, perhaps, dinosaur Reformed Baptist churches, of which we're one. Being so far distant from the preferred majority ways of professed American Christendom. We're out on the lunatic fringe, perhaps more so than ever. There is no marketplace, no popular call for what we represent. Our embrace of the London Confession renders us ecclesiastical dinosaurs. From what does the need for endurance arise? Well, more generally, hopes and expectations and aspirations that have collided head on with some hard realities you have need of endurance. Don't throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God. Now, the will of God here is a broad and comprehensive phrase, and in the language of one interpreter, takes its color from the context. Here, what's the context? Well, the context is this matter of persevering through suffering. That's the will of God. Persevere. Not quit, not turn back, not throw away your confidence. And in the benediction of the Hebrew letter, now may the God of grace equip you in every good thing to do his will. Put that together with what his will is. Persevere under trial. And you conclude, again, this is not some carnally based enduring. It's that which God enables and equips us in Christ to do. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. As one writes, Edgar Andrews, endurance is a mark of reality, a characteristic of true spirituality. Christ himself endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And this same quality of endurance will mark the lives of the elect. Remember your former days. Stay the course. Verses 36 to 39, live by faith. Let us pray. Father, give us a heart of humility, teachability, graciousness, and a firm resolution not to throw away our confidence. Father, we confess that for one reason or the other, from some circumstance, one circumstance or the other, we are just like the Hebrew Christians. We need endurance. We need to be equipped by the Holy Spirit do your will, and especially your will of patiently bearing the load and pressing forward for Christ's sake. May we come tonight in faith to memorialize our Lord's enduring of hostility from sinners. His not despising the shame of a criminal's death. And Father, as we think of that one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, may we not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.